opposite of a silent movie. You're seeing the soundtrack, but not the pictures, right? Anybody listen to soundtracks of their favorite films at home? I've got friends who do that. It's a mystery to me because in my heart, I'm like, I know that there should be a lightsaber battle, but instead I'm sending an email. So it feels like a continual letdown to listen to the soundtrack personally to me. Maybe you're better than that in your brain. Anyway, so we're continuing our sermon series called Rhythms of Grace in this season. And you might remember that this kind of stemmed from talking about how Jesus is inviting us into a yoke with him. He's inviting us to learn his way of living, and his yoke is easy and his burden is light, right? But it doesn't mean that there's no burden. It's that he's training you to carry the load that God has designed you and is inviting you to carry in your life. And so this series on Rhythms of Grace is learning to walk with Jesus. And the spiritual motivation behind it is, as I was praying for our next sermon series, as the elders and the rest of the elders and I were praying for the church, we felt like God was calling us as a church body to realign with his heart, with his vision for the church and the world around us. That's really important for us to do. I've just noticed that it's very easy for believers to become discipled by the world and its values, the things happening in it, which means trained in how to live, instead of being trained how to live by Christ. And so we're seeking to be trained to live by Jesus, which is a really cool and unique opportunity that we have as God's people. And so we are just... living in this truth as a church body right now, that you are being, your being and doing, so who you are and what you do, is rooted ultimately in what you believe. We're having an antenna issue, that booming. It's not, it's just that there's a feedback happens like on this line on the stage. So that's what that is, if you all are wondering. So your being and doing is rooted in what you believe, and then specifically that the being and doing of the church is rooted in what we believe, or what the church believes that God is doing and who God is towards the world. And so that has fruit in terms of our character and our actions. When we see who God is and what God does, we're made to imitate him in what he's doing. Now, we talked last week about how ultimately that means for Christians that we see God as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. It's who he presents himself to be in the Bible. And this is challenging for us. I thought about taking some time and explaining the Trinity last week, and then I just kind of laughed at myself. Like, good luck, right? Like, how do you take something that has this infinite aspect and make it into finite logic? Perhaps the most succinct thing that I've ever heard is from C.S. Lewis, and he says that the Trinity is three whos in one what. So God is not a who, he's a what. He's different than us, but he comes to us in three distinct personalities that are co-equal in the Trinity. They are distinct and yet completely unified at the same time. That's very challenging us to wrap our minds around. And so the best thing for us to do is just say, okay, this is what God presents. I'm going to trust that because everything else that God has led me to is true. And so last week we talked about the Father. Does anybody remember what we said the Father does? What does the Father do? He creates, yep. And specifically towards us, he loves us, right? And he adopts us, and he draws us into a church family. So it's that God the Father loves us, and he's seeking to adopt us into a church family, and therefore, we love as a family like the Father loved us. And so we're learning to love like God loves. I had a friend just pop into the office last week. He said, you know, talking about love is really hard because it's sort of this like hippie concept to us, right? Like we just need love and all of these things. But God's love is practical, right? How does God make his love practical towards us? How does he demonstrate his love? Yeah, he sends us his son, right? He makes this really powerful and practical demonstration of his love. He says, I'm sending my son to you to save you from your biggest problem, from your separation from God and the place of spiritual death that you're born into. And that if you have faith in him, you can have eternal life and you can be adopted into my family. You can become rerooted in who I am so that your life is eternally fruitful. And so God shows his love to us by solving our biggest problem as a gift. That's a huge amount of love, right? I mean, would you give your kid to save somebody else? That'd be a really hard choice. I know, my friend over here, Shane, said no. I'm in the same boat. I'm like, I'm really sorry. I love my kid. You're going to have to figure this one out. And God's like, I love my son, but I'm going to show you that I love you more. So he has this self-sacrificing love. Now today we're going to move from talking about the Father, we're going to move to talking about the Son. And so we're talking about feeling the beat. We're in the second part of this little short chunk of this series. And we're talking about the Son. And we're going to be in John 13, 1 through 17. I know if you've got your sermon notes, I had a different verse on there, but we wanted to shorten things down a little bit. Oh, I forgot an important thing. Let's rewind for a moment. We want you to know that what we do as a church is really connected to what we believe. And so this week in the foyer, we've got these sign-ups for small groups. And when you think about it like this, if you go to a family reunion, that's a lot of fun, right? You see your relatives that you haven't seen in a while. You have good food. It's a great time. But do you know everybody at that family reunion incredibly closely? No. You see some people that you know closely, and you see some people that you know distantly, and it's just encouraging to know, like, wow, there really are 2 billion Smiths in North America. You know, you get, like, all of the Smiths together, and you just have a great time, and you go, like, I'm glad I'm not part of the Tennessee Smiths because they talk funny, and I wish I lived with the California Smiths because it's warmer there, and it's winter right now. I'm just going to ignore what's happening in there. I just want to be over there with them. And so you just see this extended family, and that's kind of what our church gathering is on Sunday morning. When we come together, it's a little bit like a family reunion. But the truth is that you can't, the type of love that we can share on Sunday morning doesn't fully express the type of love that the Father is trying to create in his family. And so we as a family, we break into these smaller family groups, these small groups, so that you can know the love of God in a deeper way. And so part of having a church that is comprised of small groups is to say, man, God is uniting us like a family. And families have smaller clusters, right? Like, it's a great thing. Anybody grew up eating dinner around the table with your family every night? Yeah. Was it always awesome? No. In fact, I have friends, they've shared, like, some of the worst times in their life. The hardest times were around that table, you know? But then also, some of the best times in their lives around that table. And so today, you know, we're saying sign up for small groups, and it is for your growth, but it's also for the health of the church. Like, we can't be a healthy church if we just do this. If the only thing a church does is offer you a worship event on Sundays, it's not really reaching the fullest potential for the discipleship, for the impact in your life, and the impact in the world around you that comes from being somebody who knows, who's experienced the agape love of Christ through an intimate spiritual family. And so our small group ministry is connected to this love of the Father piece. Okay, little soapbox over. We're going to step off of that, and we're going to enter into this sermon today. And so before we get into God's Word, would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you. I rejoice because you are calling us to know you more. Lord, I know that as you're realigning us with you, some of us are excited and just saying thank you and praise you, Lord. And some of us are realizing that the truth of your word is reflecting to us that we've gone a little astray from who you have called us to be because of who you are. And thank you, God, that you're good in both those circumstances. We pray, Father, today that your truth would continue to nourish us and strengthen us spiritually. We also ask, Father, that in your power, that in your love, you would lead us and open us to your truth. We know, God, that loving you requires spiritual power from you. And so we're asking for that today so that we can be who you have called us to be in Christ. We thank you for this time, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to read this out loud. We're going to do this a little bit different today. I'm going to read the verses out loud today that we're going to study, and then we're going to walk through them on the screen. And so if you want to follow along in your Bible, either physically or digitally, you can, or you can just close your eyes and listen. And by the way, this is the most common way throughout history that the Bible was shared. It was read, it was recited out loud to the group of people, because we're kind of Bible-rich in our culture, and that's a new thing in the course of history. It's good, but it's a new thing. So before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. We're just going to... I know. Now, when it was time for summer, the devil already put into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God and that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper, laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel dried around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing, you don't realize now, but afterward you will understand." "You will never wash my feet," Peter said. Jesus replied, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." So Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." "One who is bathed," Jesus told him, "doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him, and this is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do as I have done for you. Truly I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." In the word of the Lord. So we see in this story, this powerful moment of Jesus showing his disciples what it looks like to follow him in a very touching way, but in a very challenging way. Some of you have heard sermons like this before, and so you already know cultural aspects of this, but we're going to review those briefly. So in the first century AD, not everybody had closed-toed shoes like you and I have. Some of you wear flip-flops all year round. That's great, but your flip-flopped feet are relatively clean compared to an urbanite in the first century of the Jewish life. So if you think about it, now we have cars, and cars make exhaust. In the Midwest, we saw the exhaust impact the world because the snow would turn black along the sides of the road. But the rest of the year, you never saw that impact. Well, think about the exhaust that camels and horses and donkeys make on the side of the road, right? Yeah, that's a dirtier road. And then think about the fact that not every city had a modern sewage system or septic tank. So when you had slop from your house, where did that go? In the road, right? And so as you were walking on the road, you got a lot of exhaust on your feet. And when you got to dinner, your feet were exhausted, okay? Right? And they needed to be refreshed. Now, most large households, it's chasing me. The pop is chasing me. We'll figure that out this week. So most households, they had a special servant who was the lowest servant who cleaned the exhaust from everybody's feet. Because it was a really gross job, right? It's the kind of job that Mike Rowe would show up on cable or syndicated TV and show you at night, like, worst jobs of the world, foot washing dude, right? Like, now what do you do? Like, well, I wash excrement from people's toes so they can enjoy dinner, you know? And another aspect of this is that you and I, we sit in nice chairs around tables, but they didn't have chairs. They reclined around the table. So everybody would lean in, and their feet were kind of, they were all near each other. So it wasn't like the food was away from the feet and the funk of the feet. The food and the feet were like on the same level. Now, when you're going to eat, what do you want to smell? You want to smell the feast, not the funk, right? It's just something that you're looking for, is to smell what you're going to eat. In fact, if it doesn't smell good, you're probably not going to eat it. And so they washed the feet so they could smell the feast. Now, Jesus and the disciples were alone, and there was no servant set aside to wash everyone's feet. And so they're all there, and they're all waiting. Have you ever been in one of those waiting games? Where like you're in a room of people, you're in a group of people, and there's something that is obvious that needs to be done, and everyone's like kind of doing that like no eye contact thing, just waiting to see who is going to answer. This happens to me most of the time when I ask a question from the stage. Y'all, like there's two things that happen. You just look at me, and you give me like this "don't you call on me" look. You know, like I could see that. And then there's some of you who are giving me like the "did he just ask me a question" look. And then there's some of you that are like, "Wow, look at this drywall." It's a wall and it's dry. So this is happening in the room. And in the midst of this, Jesus initiates in his love and his grace being a servant to everyone in the room. And this, by the way, would be shocking. You know, this would be really weird for this to happen if you were around Jesus, because he was the most important person in the room. And so he should absolutely not be this person. Now, the reason for this is that unlike our culture, the first century culture of the Israelites was an honor-shame culture. And so it was important for you to possess honor, to be respected, and to be respectable. And it was very important for you to avoid being shamed. And if there was somebody who was greater around you, you were called to serve them, to show them honor, or you yourself became shameful. So I'll give you a for instance of this. You know the story of that parade that's into Jerusalem that we celebrate Palm Sunday for, and the people were laying their cloaks and palm fronds before Jesus? It's because they were proclaiming Jesus as their future king. So this was like a parade of revolution, right? And it was not being televised for you 70s funk fans. So there was this revolution that was happening, and the one who was most honored was riding in on a colt of a donkey. And they were showing honor to this king by laying their cloaks in front of them. And if they didn't, they would have been shamed for not responding. Okay, so in their culture, it was very important that you remained this respectable position. It's a little bit simplified, but it's a picture of it. So for them, for the most honored person in the room to wash their feet, it flips the way things should be. But Jesus enters into it willingly, and then as we're going to see, his teaching doesn't say, you ought to be ashamed that I have done this for you. It says, you ought to see what I have done for you and do likewise. And so this is one of those times where the disciples' heads would have spun a little bit. I don't know if you guys, any dog owners in the room? Has your dog ever watched you do something and they give you that look like, what is wrong with the human right now? You know, like, so it's like that sort of moment in the life of the disciples, this confusing thing. And we miss some of this as we're coming in. But the whole point of this is that the disciples are learning the heartbeat of Jesus more. You know, they've been walking with him for years, and he's been explaining to him who God is and why he came. He's been showing them the power of God. He's proclaimed the kingdom of God. He's invited them and other people in repentance. In other words, leave these broken ways of life behind and come and pursue God, because he's the one who can lead you to good life. And he's trying to finalize his teaching. And he's saying, if you haven't caught on, the heartbeat of what I'm doing is service. It's love poured out in practical acts for the good of the world around me. And so Jesus is trying to show them his heartbeat and the heartbeat of the Father and the actions that he's taking. And so when you feel the heartbeat of Jesus, when the disciples felt the heartbeat of Jesus, they became servants and you become a servant. That's the heart of this. I mean, I don't know about you, but one thing I am convinced of in my Christian life is that I am completely amazed over and over again that Jesus continues to position himself in my life as one who serves me. I mean, how amazing is it that I am just a guy with a couple of kids who lives in Ocean Park, Washington, and I can call on the King of the universe and be like, hey, the car doesn't work, buddy. And he's like, oh, tell me more about your broken vehicles. I'm totally engaged in other things, but you come on in to my throne room and you let me know about your car and your wife and your heart and your mind and your concerns, and I'll serve you in those things. That impresses me. And when I see that in him, I go, wow, if that's what my king does, isn't that what participants in his kingdom do? Isn't that what I'm drawn to do? And so when you feel the heartbeat of Jesus, you become a servant. So it says here in the text, before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come, and he was going to depart from this world, and he was going to go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, when it's time for supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray Jesus. Now, these verses are significant. There's this last, oh, nope, that's it. These verses are significant because they're setting the scene for what's happening here. So we know a couple of things from these verses. First of all, Jesus knew that he was being called to the Father, right? The Father had sent him into the world, he had work to do in the world, and he was about to be called back to the Father. He also had this heart of love for his disciples. It says, having loved them, he loved them all the way, completely to the end. He never stopped loving them with the fullness of his love. And then at the same time, Jesus is doing this. He's thinking about what needs to happen to finish his mission. He's thinking about how to best love his disciples. And then Judas, one of the disciples, is going to betray him, right? Satan entered Judas' life, enticed his heart to betray Jesus, and Judas agreed. So he's going to betray Jesus, and this is going to be the source of Jesus' death, right? So there's these complicating factors that are going on. In verse 3, it also says that Jesus knows that God had given all things into his hand, that he was the possessor of the whole world, that he was the king of the universe. All of this is happening. And in the midst of this, Jesus remains in the love of the Father. He remains in the love of the Father. I mean, can you imagine if you knew that someone was going to betray you and that it was going to lead to your death, that you would choose, instead of solving that problem, that you are going to seek God's will in your life and you're going to serve the people around you? What kind of focus would that take? How would you keep your heart remaining in that place? But that's what Jesus did. And it's not that he did this just because he was the Son of God. He did this because he was trying to show us how to live. He's saying in all circumstances with his life, he's saying with all circumstances, I'm going to remain in God's love. I'm going to love my own to the end. I'm going to use everything that God has given me for God's purposes. I'm going to remain in his love and be connected to him no matter what happens in my life. Now, this is the start of the heartbeat of service, is recognizing that you are loved by the Father and that this is the foundational fact of your life. And no matter what earthquakes come into your life spiritually, emotionally, or physically that feel like they're going to wreck you, you say, but I'm rooted in the Father and I'm rooted in his love, and that's not going to change. And I'm going to continue to have integrity with the love that he gives me. This is what Jesus is showing us, is that his heartbeat is to remain in the love of the Father. And because of that, Jesus does an amazing thing. In verse 4, it says he gets up from supper and he lays aside his outer clothing and he wraps a towel around him and he ties it to himself. So it's not just for a moment, he's tying it up. Now I got to tell you a fun story. I was teaching a high school retreat. And I was teaching this section talking about becoming a servant just like this, because this is something that resonates deeply within me and my faith. Not before I had faith. I wanted everybody to serve me. But now that I know Jesus, I just get so excited on seeing myself and others serve, because I know the impact it's going to have later. And I was up there on stage, and I said, can you imagine if the most spiritual person in the room just started to take off their clothes right there in front of you? How would that, what would happen in the crowd? And kids were like, it would be crazy. And I was like, it would, wouldn't it? So then I just dropped my pants. I had basketball shorts underneath, okay? So I wasn't like naked. Took off my outer shirt and had like a tank top on it and wrapped my towel around myself. And I said, now do you see? And they're like, we see, right? And I was thinking about doing that today with you guys, and I was like, well, that's not really fair, because high schoolers, they watch weird things on TV, but my grandmother wouldn't be okay with a man doing that, and my grandfather would be even less okay with a man doing that in front of, so like, I decided to not do that to you all today, so I'm going to stay clothed. You're welcome. I'm going to stay clothed during the message. But Jesus is so secure in the love of the Father that he's willing to take risks, to look like a fool on the Father's behalf. Please don't show up at your naked neighbor's house like naked. I'm here to serve. Okay, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is willing to make himself less so that other people can be made more, right? That's the heart of this. Jesus takes off what everybody thinks he is to show us everything that he actually is. He's this amazing servant. So he ties this towel around himself. And when you feel the heartbeat of Jesus, you become a servant of the Father. For the Father had given everything into him, and he was loving like the Father had loved, and he was going to be called back to the Father. And we see Jesus serving the disciples, but ultimately this text is showing us, no, he's still loving the Father first. It's still worship to the Father that is first. He's willing to serve in a different way because he lives in a different sort of love. Now, this is important for us to know, and I just want to remind you of this as we talk about learning this heartbeat. We don't serve to get saved. We serve as saved people. We don't serve to earn the Father's affections. We serve because the Father's affections have transformed us, and we show his affections, his love, in the way that he has loved us. So this is not about earning. This is not about proving. This is not about solving our anxieties. Those need to be solved by remaining in love first, by existing in the Father's love and applying that truth that you are loved to those broken places in your soul, so that you exist as the type of lover that God is towards you. And then the next extension of that is to love like the Father by serving like the Son. And so Jesus can take away something from his life that seems really important. He's the rabbi, he's the teacher, he's the leader of the room, so that he can become the servant of everybody else in the room. Now, this is a very big deal. See, you and I, there are things that have wrapped around us, that we have wrapped around ourselves, that are our identities, right? That we decide that I am a dad or a mother or a grandparent or a retiree, or I'm somebody who pays somebody else to work for me. I don't work for them that way anymore, or I don't get my hands dirty, or I always get my hands dirty. There's identities that we've taken on for ourselves that are going to get in the way of taking off what we define ourselves as, so that we can be defined as a servant. See, when you're feeling this heartbeat, that heartbeat is going to start to resonate with you. And that heartbeat, it's going to shake things off of you that are not a part of being this sort of servant. And it's very important for us to recognize that in our culture, consumerism, it makes us each kings. Okay? If you have the cash, you can get it, right? We go to restaurants, and somebody serves us dinner, and then somebody cleans up after us. And how many of us know the joy of being tired at the end of a long day and being able to pay somebody else to serve you? It feels really good, right? Well, the problem is that it's so rewarding that over time we feel like, why can't all of life be this way? Why can't all of life be about me and what I want? And so as we're feeling the heartbeat of Jesus, it's going to shake us up. It's going to try and shake these things off of us so that we can become aligned with the heartbeat of Jesus. And we have to be willing to let these things go. We have to be willing to turn away from them so that we can know the heart of the living God. That's actually the process of repentance. It's a process that all disciples are continually in. Remember what Jesus said, or what John the Baptist said to the Pharisees who were seeking the kingdom? He said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. He wasn't just talking about like moral life. The Pharisees were already incredibly moral people for the most part. Not on the inside, but at least on the outside. And so we need to let go of these things that don't have to do with serving the Father and embrace this heartbeat and this way of living that comes from the heartbeat. We have to remain in repentance in this way. Next, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel he had tied around himself. Isn't that crazy? What an interesting picture. He's washing their feet with a basin of water, one basin of water. He's washing the feet of 12 men who have a lot of exhaust on them. So what's happening to this water over time? It's a little less than fresh at the beginning or the end. Yeah, okay. And then so then the towel that's drying the feet. Wow. Wow. So Jesus is taking the filth of the disciples onto himself. What does that remind you of? Wow, the cross, right? Where Jesus took the sin of the world onto himself so that in one man's death all might be saved. It says in 1 John chapter 4 that Jesus was the atoning sacrifice or the propitiation of our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sin of the whole world. How powerful is that? And some of you are nodding with agreement because you're thinking, that is what my Jesus did for me. That is what my Jesus did for the world. I just want to let you know today that if you're hearing this for the first time, that Jesus wants you to be reconciled to the Father. He wants you to know the love that your heart was created to live in and thrive in. And so he came down and he paid the price for you to be reconciled to God the Father. See, in every human life, there's this thing that God calls sin, and it separates every human life from him until that is removed. Jesus is willing to remove your sin today if you ask him. Jesus is willing to remove the barrier between you and God if you will just place your trust in him. It's not a magical prayer that I have to lead you in. It's not anything except for you realizing, I want what Jesus offers me. I want to be restored to the Father. I want to be forgiven. Jesus is clear in the Gospel of John. He who believes in me has eternal life. And if you put your faith in Jesus today, you will have eternal life because you are connected to the Father. And that's all that it takes. And by the way, if that is you today, I would encourage you to let me know after the church service so I can talk with you, so I can pray with you, so that I can help you get to know this love of the Father, because this is just the beginning of your spiritual life. It's just the seed of that life, and God wants to grow that life into a beautiful and productive and flourishing life in Him. And so if you don't know the love that I just described to you, think about it. Ask God to show you His love. Ask God to show you Jesus. Ask Him to build faith in you, and He will. And so Jesus has tied this towel around Himself, and he's drying their feet with it. And He comes to Simon Peter. Peter says, are you going to wash my feet? So Peter, I love Peter. Peter is always, he's like saying what we kind of want to say, right? Like how many of you have had this moment in your life, like, God, how long will I have to keep repenting of my sin? How long will I keep needing your forgiveness? Like I've been walking with you for like 5, 10, 20 minutes. Why am I not perfect? And this is what Peter says. You shouldn't be washing my feet. I should be washing your feet. I should have this down better. Don't wash my feet. Let me wash your feet. Remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus at the baptism? Listen, I know you. You're the Messiah. You're the one who's taking away the sin of the world. I don't want everybody to think that you've got to get something from me. We all need something from you. But what does Jesus say? It's necessary for you to baptize me to fulfill all righteousness, like my obedience to the Father. Well, Jesus gives a similar answer to Peter. He says, what I'm doing, you don't realize now, but afterward, you will understand. You will never wash my feet, Peter says. Like, I can watch and I'll understand. But Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. In other words, he's saying, like, this will be the end of our relationship. If you don't let me keep this up in your life, we're going to have a relational divide. And it doesn't mean that Peter would lose his salvation or anything like that. It just means, like, we got to have a refreshed relationship with Jesus, you know? And so Simon Peter says to him, he's so flip-floppy, right? Lord, not my feet then only, but also my head and my hands. Okay, so we just discussed what was in the water. This is a really big statement. Like, if washing my feet keeps me with you, God, how much more can you wash me? Because that's what I want, is more of you in my life. I want to be not separated from you. I want to be completely unified with you. And then Jesus says, one who has bathed does not need to wash anything except his feet. He's already completely clean. You are clean. You are clean, Peter. This is so important for us to know. This is just a little bit of an aside, but guys, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are afraid that when they sin, that God will reject them. They don't recognize that just because they make a mistake, they disobey God in some way, whether it's a repeated way or a new way, if they have a besetting sin in their life, they worry, maybe I've never been saved. Maybe I've never been forgiven. Maybe I'm falling back into sin again because I don't have Jesus. If you have been forgiven by Christ, if you have eternal life, God doesn't take that away from you. It's yours eternally in security because it's His gift to you and you can't unearn it because you never earned it in the first place. He laid it on you not because you were going to be perfect from that point forward, but because Christ's death was perfect on the cross for you from that point forward. Christ died once for all sin. Once for all sin. And you know what? When you said, Lord, forgive me, Lord, save me, He knew everything that you were going to do right and wrong from that point. Just like He did before that. And He wasn't like, fine, I'll save you until you're 53 and you gossip about your neighbor and it unravels the neighborhood. You know, like, no. He's saying, I will always forgive you. You are always welcome in the family because you are my child. I have adopted you. And so Jesus says, you're clean. You just need to be washed up for fellowship. So that you can have part of me. But then Jesus drops this like little hand grenade off to the side, right? But not all of you are clean. Now, what is that? Who's he talking about? Judas. Yeah. Now, this same thing exists in the church, right? Jesus says to the disciples, hey, there's people among us. They don't really follow you. They're just hanging around because they want something from you, Jesus. They're not really disciples, though. They don't really believe. And what does Jesus say to them? He says, yeah, there's a farmer. He planted a field. He planted wheat in the field, and the field grew up, and there was all this awesome wheat, but in the field there were what? Tares or weeds. And the workers, they want to go out. They're like, Master, you have this beautiful field full of all of this wheat, and it's amazing. Let us go out and let us weed in the field. Let us pull up these weeds. But what does the master of the farm say? He says, don't, because if you pull up the tares, what are you going to do? You're going to mess up the wheat. You're going to uproot some of the wheat. So just let it grow. Leave it alone. How long did Jesus know that Judas was going to betray him? Since the beginning. What was Judas' job among the disciples? He's a treasurer. So he's like he's got like an important job there. He's not just hanging around and learning. He's like in almost every decision. Jesus lets the one who's going to betray him be close to him. And this is amazing to me. Jesus lets the one who's going to betray him eat the Last Supper with him. He teaches him everything he teaches the rest of the disciples. He's okay with letting people be in process. He's more concerned that the ones who are going to grow than he is about weeding out the ones who don't really get it. He says that what's important is that you guys are growing. So that's what he's focusing on here. For he knew he would betray him, and this is why he said, not all of you are clean. So you guys passed the test already. Good job. Pat yourselves on the back. Shake your neighbor's hand. Hey, you're pretty smart. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to make you do it. All right, so when Jesus had washed their feet and had put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and he said to them, do you know what I have done for you? Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're speaking rightly. I am your teacher. I am your Lord, since that's what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Wow. For I have given you an example that you should also do as I have done for you. When you feel the heart of Jesus, you know that he is a servant and you embrace how he serves. When you feel the heartbeat of Jesus, you know that he's a servant and you embrace how he serves. Think about this. How many of us are in the place of Peter continually? God, I don't want to have your forgiveness over and over again. I want to be perfect as I am. God, I don't want to receive this thing that you're calling me into because it sounds challenging and difficult. But when you really feel this heartbeat of Jesus, when you recognize him, when you're close enough to feel that gugung, gugung, gugung of his being, of his heart, and it starts to change your heart, you know that he is a servant, and you embrace how he serves. Not just, I'm going to serve, but I'm going to serve how Jesus serves. Do you know how many churches hear the call to serve, but then they want to serve how they want to serve? They have passions of their own, and they don't say, God, align my passions with your passions. They want to be significant in some great way that they have in their minds, but they lose vision of the eternal significance that God is calling them into. Jesus calls us to serve in his manner of serving. He gives us his example of serving so that we can serve like he does. You know, it's ironic. In our culture, lots of people have embraced serving on a continual basis. And when you ask many of them about it, they say, I serve because it feels good to serve. I serve because it feels good to serve. And you know what? It makes sense that it feels good to serve because we were created originally to serve like this, right? It wasn't until sin entered in that we became self-centered and it all became about me and making me a greater I, even over you. But God calls us to humbly serve even from the beginning. But we need to ask Jesus, how do you want us to serve? What does it look like to serve in your way? What is this to you, God? Because I want to do what you're asking me to do. I want you to think about this for a minute. If if you were in the position of Jesus, I was thinking, what might I be tempted to do? Okay, so I know that I'm going to return to the Father soon. I know that one of the people I poured the most time and energy into, he's going to betray me. And I know that God has given me authority over everything. I could do whatever I want. And all of my people are around here that I've been discipling, and instead of figuring out that we're all here to serve other people, they're all looking at each other like, okay, who's going to be the dirty guy? And then I have to do the dirty work at the very end even. Like, they haven't even picked this up over 3 years. You know what I want to do? I want to go get a cup of coffee, you know? I want to have some me time in the face of all the pressures of life. And Jesus is like, I'm going to have you time. Sometimes God calls us to serve, and we're like, okay, I see that the church needs servants in this way. But I tell you what, I don't like what you're asking me to do. It's uncomfortable for me. It's not really fun right now. And so what I'd really like you to do is change the job description of the service so that I fit it better, so that it fits me better, so that it's appealing to me in some way, you know? So like, yeah, I would be on the worship team if they like sang songs that were my favorite. So I'll tell you what, if you sing songs like this, then I will be on your worship team. Yeah, I'll serve in the nursery, but it's really, I'm not an early person, I'm not a morning person, and I know you want me here like 30 to 15 minutes early, but that's just not how I roll. So I'm going to show up at 10:15, and you'll just put a placeholder in for me, right? Like somebody else can stand in my gap that I've created because I am more important than, no, you're not, huh, I thought you wanted people to serve in your church. Shouldn't you, like, make this work for me? You see what I'm saying? It's easy for us to unravel what Jesus is doing in our midst if we all just go, yeah, that's great, but I just don't like that. Isn't that what all the disciples were doing at the beginning of this? They were all playing the not me game, and they were waiting to see who was going to be the servant, and then Jesus says, I'm the servant. And if I've served in this way, then I'm inviting you to serve in this way. He's not trying to put his thumb on them or like weigh them down with duty, but it's definitely one of these moments where the measuring stick of God is laid out and our hearts go, oh, maybe I'm falling a little bit short here. And instead of going, I'm just going to stretch me, then our response needs to be, I don't have your heartbeat, God. Can you show me your heartbeat? Because I know that I can only be this big when you make me this big, when I resonate with you, when you've worked in me and transformed me so that I know you intimately and can walk with you in the way that you're asking me to walk with you. Now, the funny thing is when we go from this and we try to stretch ourselves, you know what service feels like? It feels like death. It seriously does. It's horrible. I've done this before. Anybody else done this before? You're like, you're serving. You're like, this is the worst job ever. I hate this. But then when God is moving and you're saying yes to him and you do it and you're like, I never knew that my heart could be this big. I never knew that I could feel this alive while sitting next to a homeless man who smells like a bundle of dirty diapers. I didn't want to do this a year ago. But now I can't imagine not doing this because you're here with me. I didn't like rolling out of bed early to make other people more important than me, but now I can't imagine failing to do this because I see how much my service blesses them when I make the coffee, blesses them when I take care of their kids, blesses them when I come and pray, and I just rejoice in what you are doing now. See, it's not just that you embrace the job. It's that you embrace the heart of the servant. And that has to be transferred to you because you feel the heartbeat. It's not just that we're all supposed to be walking around faking it until we make it. It's we're all supposed to be walking around going, Lord, I think I screwed up. I had your heartbeat. I was feeling it. And then I discovered Netflix or COVID came along. That guy I hate started coming to church. I can't greet him with a smile. I don't want to do this anymore, God. Will you change my heart? Will you work in me so that I can feel your heartbeat? And then Jesus, just to drive it home, he says, truly I tell you, A servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Now, the statement blessed, it's nearness to God. It's nearness to God. In the Psalms, David says, God, your nearness is to me my good. My best life is lived when you and I are close together, Lord. When I feel your heartbeat. When I sense where you're moving and when I move with you. And so Jesus is saying, when you feel my heartbeat, when you know that I'm a servant, when you embrace my way of serving, this is a part of the blessed life where you're near the heart of God, where you're in rhythm with Him in the way that you're living life, and so you experience divine harmony. When you feel the heartbeat of Jesus, you become a servant. And I want to just tell you a quick story to help you see how this works. I used to do youth ministry. Sometimes I still wish I did, because I like this, but I really like shooting people with Nerf guns before I do this, okay? It's just a lot of fun. Every year in the fall, we would do this service retreat. We called it G3. We're going to go, and we're going to give of ourselves, and we're going to grow. And so for 24 hours, we took high schoolers and then middle schoolers and high schoolers, and we put them in situations that were outside of their normal way of living to serve people so that they would know this heartbeat of being a servant. And you know what's crazy is, the first year we did it, it was always in whatever church we were new at, there were like 8-10 kids. Because you're casting this vision to teenagers, and you're like, hey guys, we're going to do a really amazing thing. You're going to pay us money, okay? And then we're going to use the money you pay us to make food for homeless people. And then we're going to go around and we're going to serve old people in the community that you don't know by cleaning up their houses and their cars. And then we're going to go up to the church when you're all really tired and we're going to serve the congregation that you're a part of for the final 4 hours. Doesn't that sound great, everybody? Wouldn't you like to give up a Friday night and a whole Saturday so that you can do this for other people? Then you know what happened? That doesn't sound great. And so the few kids that we knew well who had built trusting relationships with us, they would come and they would do this thing. And Friday night, we'd be like, hey, we are going to go to downtown Portland and we're going to go serve dinner at the homeless shelter. And here's the thing, there's only 3 spots where people get to scoop the food and put it on their plates. The rest of you have to be out interacting with them. Guess which 3 spots are always filled the fastest? Right? Because the rest of us are like cleaning tables and talking like close, like you're close with these people, and they don't look good sometimes, they don't smell good, and they certainly share really weird stories and say weird things to you, a lot of them. One year I learned that the FBI has a vehicle that can cut other vehicles in half when they need to get through traffic, but we just don't see it often because the black helicopters come in and pick up the pieces before you know it. And I was like, really? I mean, this is like a full-on conversation, you know? And imagine hearing that when you're 15 for the first time. You're like, I don't know about that, sir. It's odd. It's challenging. Okay, so Friday, they had this really sort of like out-of-this-world experience. And we would go back and we'd talk about that before we went to bed. And we would pray for those men and women that we served. And we would talk about how Jesus served the least. And they would ponder that. And what would happen is that measuring stick would happen. It would fall down. This is how Jesus serves and loves. And your heart just showed you where you're at compared to him. Let's pray that God grows this heart of service in us. And then we would go to bed and we'd wake up and we'd eat a little breakfast. And then we'd talk about what it means to serve people that you don't know and how important it is that we have a heart of service to other people, and how as you're serving that Jesus is changing your heart. As you say yes to him in these little ways, you're going to learn to say yes to him in bigger ways, and we would go and we would serve. And you know what's great is that the homeless people were always really grateful, but there's something about serving grandparents. They love you back with that grandparently love, right? And so they would actually see the love of Christ being poured back to them often at those households. And they'd come back and we'd talk about at lunch and they would be so excited because these people were saying, you know what, I couldn't trim that bush anymore. I couldn't clean that gutter anymore. My garage had been unorganized for so long. And so they would see how this service changes the world. And then we would go and we would serve the church, and no one would know what they did. No one would know that they cleaned out the closets. No one would know that they repainted the bathroom. No one would know that they vacuumed the whole church so the janitor got the afternoon off, except for the janitor. And we would talk about how Jesus serves in invisible ways, not so that he's acknowledged, not so that he is made greater, but so that the people who he's serving are made greater. And this crazy thing would happen. All of those kids would sign up for the next year's retreat, and they would bring people who heard how serving changed them. And they would say, yeah, serving makes me feel good. But they would also say, and service is part of me following Jesus. And when I serve, I feel his heartbeat. When I align with him, I feel harmony with him. And there in the midst of that place, there's life that I didn't know that I could have. Now, that's what Jesus is inviting you into. He's inviting you into a life of service that's in harmony with the love of the Father, and he's leading you to growing a life that you didn't know that you could have if you would just take off your agenda, if you would just take off your desires, if you would just take off all the things that you have let define you that have nothing to do with the heart of the Father, and live in the heart of the Father and serve with the love of the Son. When you feel the heartbeat of Jesus, you become a servant. Let's pray. Father, I long, you long for our hearts to be in harmony with yours. You long for us to feel your heartbeat and to abide in your love, to be a united church family who knows what it is to serve. Help us, Father, to have the humility and the courage to serve like Jesus. Father, in those places where our hearts fall so short of your heart, would you grow us? Would you lead us to repentance so that our heart can beat as your heart, so that we can be one with you in the way that you're working in this church?